As was announced, the scripture reading this morning will be from Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself.
Good to be with you, as always, here this morning. Most of you know the Israelites were a people that were sanctified and set apart by God. They were to be His holy nation. In Exodus chapter 19, you might recall, beginning at verse 4, it says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." God, of course, telling Moses that these are the things that he should tell the Israelites. And so they were to be God's special people. But you notice there in that reading that there was a condition. And that condition, of course, was that they were to obey God. If they would just obey God, then everything would work out well for them. They would experience great blessings. But if they would disobey God, then the end would be disastrous. And we see warning about that over and over again. For example, in Deuteronomy 30 and at verse 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Sadly, we remember our Old Testament history that the Israelites took the wrong course. They decided to disobey God, and they went after foreign gods and worshiped idols. And so as a result of that, God removed them from the promised land and took them away into captivity. And it was at that dark hour of their history that a young man arose by the name of Daniel. The name Daniel simply means God is my judge. And Daniel was destined to be one of the great prophets of Israel. And Daniel, of course, from a physical standpoint, he had a lot of things going for him. He was probably from royal descent. He was a very handsome young man. The Bible says he was without blemish. He was gifted with wisdom and knowledge. And so all of those things physically are very impressive. But the most important thing was his inner character. Daniel was a man who had great spiritual makeup, and it was because of that he would do great things and be a great prophet of God. This morning, for just a little while, we want to look at a small portion of Daniel's life. And we want to do so with the aim of duplicating his life. Do we have the courage and the conviction as the people of God? Do we have the love and the loyalty to duplicate Daniel's life? There are three things specifically that we should duplicate. There's probably more than that, but we're going to take a look at three things that we can glean from Daniel's life that we ought to imitate in our own life. The first one was that Daniel was a man of purpose. We just read that in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. Again, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank." To purpose something is to have a fixed intention for that, whatever it is. And Daniel, certainly, we know from the actions of his life that he was a man who had fixed intentions. And we'll take a look at what his primary intention was in just a minute. But before we do that, I simply want to emphasize that we, as the people of God, we need to have a well-defined and pre-planned purpose or fixed intention. If we don't do that, we will never be what God wants us to be. And we certainly will not duplicate the life of Daniel. What kind of purpose do you have as a Christian? What's our purpose as a local congregation? What is it that we want to accomplish today as the people of God? That is a question, or those are questions that we ought to ask ourselves from time to time. Why is it that there are some Christians who find themselves in a moral mess? It's because they have no real purpose in their life. Why is it that there are congregations, many of them today, that are stale and stagnant and standing still instead of moving and making progress? I'll tell you why. It's because they have no purpose. Why is it that we wander around sometimes as Christians from day to day, even month to month, and we never really accomplish anything great for God? It's because our intention is not clear. We have no real purpose as God's people. And if we're ever going to be like Daniel, one thing we see in his life clearly is that he had fixed intentions. And there was one that rose above everything else. We find that he was a man of purpose, but that purpose was to please God. And that was his main intent. In fact, when you stop and think about Daniel, no doubt he was a busy man. He became very important, of course, even as he was off in captivity. There were a lot of things that he wanted to accomplish. No doubt he had a lot of aims and ambitions, even in his restricted state of captivity. But there was something again that rose above everything else. And it was this purpose of his to please God. Daniel knew exactly why he was here. And that's important. I think I better say that again. Daniel knew exactly why he was here on earth. I wonder if you realize that. I wonder if I think about that. We need to settle in our minds once and for all exactly why we're here, what God wants out of us, what our purpose really is. God, or Daniel rather, understood what his purpose really was, why he was here. I've often said about Daniel, he lived his life before an audience of one. And what I mean by that is he really didn't care. He wasn't about pleasing man. He didn't care what the king thought. He didn't care how the people felt about things. He wasn't into power and prestige and popularity. Those things weren't his cup of tea. What he was really after, what he really cared about, what his real purpose and fixed intention was, is to simply please God. And you could see that worked out in his life. We see it here in verse 8 of chapter 1. He would not eat of the king's table because he thought it would defile him. And he simply would not do that. He was a man of purpose. I wonder if we're like that. We have to have that same purpose. Because the fact of the matter is, wanting to please God is a fundamental aspect of our Christianity. You might remember Jesus in John 8 at verse 29. He said, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Now, that's a powerful statement. You know, Jesus didn't say, "Well, you know, once in a while I do what God wants." He didn't say, "From time to time I please my heavenly Father." He said, "I do always those things that please him." Can you imagine what local congregations would be like today? Can you imagine what kind of lives we would live and what we would accomplish, what great things we would do if all of us had that same mentality? If every member of every local congregation got out of bed every morning with the fixed intention of pleasing God and never living in such a way that was displeasing to God. And we can never reach the height that Jesus did. He fulfilled those words perfectly. He literally always did what was pleasing to God. He never, ever sinned. We all sin from time to time. But still, our intention, our purpose, our goal in life should always be to please God. What's your purpose in life? What's your fixed intention? And I'll tell you something else about Daniel's purpose. Daniel wouldn't be distracted from his purpose. He wouldn't let anything get in his way from pleasing God. That's why he wouldn't eat this food from the king's table. Now I'm not 100% sure that if he did, it would have defiled him. But he thought it would. And you know, a food like that, of course, those heathens would offer up their sacrifices to God and eat the leftover and that sort of thing. And he just didn't want any part of that. In fact, at the very least, if he would have eaten from the king's table, it might indicate to at least the Babylonians that he was willing to leave his God behind and become like the Babylonians. Now, whether that was true or not, I don't know. But he had it in his mind, this might defile me. I don't want any part of that, because his fixed intention was always to please God, and he wouldn't let anything, not even things like peer pressure. I want you to think about how dangerous that is today, especially our young people, that is so hard in our society in which we're surrounded by sin. You go off to school and surrounded by those who aren't members of the body of Christ, and there's all kind of things that people of the world want you to engage in. To smoke this cigarette or do this new drug, to commit fornication, whatever it might be. And the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of peer pressure, probably more so now than ever before. But if you think about it, Daniel, no doubt, had to experience that. Can you imagine what some of the other people, Daniel, again, was from royal descent. That's why he was being trained in the king's palace, to serve in the king's palace. And there are other people being trained as well, even some other Jews, and mostly Babylonians. And can you imagine what some of those Babylonian boys were saying to Daniel? Who in the world do you think you are? You're nothing but a slave over here in our country. You're a foreigner, and we're blessing you with the privilege to serve in our king's palace and to eat off of his table. And you mean to tell me our food's not good enough for you? Not even the food on our king's table is not good enough for you? And I don't doubt that even some of the Jews would give Daniel a hard time. Like, what are you, you know, don't rock the boat. We're in a pretty good situation over here. And you all have it good, the few of you who've been selected to serve the king. And if you upset the king, he might take it out on all of us who are Jews. So just don't make waves. Just eat the food and be quiet. And you can just imagine the peer pressure. But Daniel didn't care about that. He didn't care how the people felt. He didn't care what the reaction would be. His primary purpose was to please God. And he wouldn't allow even those other people around him to cause him to do what he thought was wrong in the eyes of God. We have to be very careful about peer pressure. And again, we ought to make up in our mind, and I say to the young people, it's a lot harder to fight off temptation if you have to do it right there for the first time, at least in the moment. It's a lot easier if you make up in your mind. I've often, and this doesn't have to do with peer pressure, but I've often illustrated when I did radio work how that I had determined in my mind how I was going to behave on the radio. Because I knew going in, there would be a lot of things that people would say. When you begin in a radio, a live radio situation, you know, you're forced to answer questions. People, sometimes we bring things up that we know would get people to think, but sometimes they'd bring it up. And what do you do when someone asks a question about women preachers and that sort of thing, or musical instruments, or the one true church, and things of that nature? You have to deal with that. And I knew going in that it would make people mad. And so I determined, every before I did the first program, when I first started doing radio work, that I would not get upset. They could call me names. They could say I was a false teacher. They can call me narrow-minded, whatever they do. I'm not going to call them names back, and I'm not going to get upset. If any yelling is going on, they're going to be yelling at me, not the other way around. And listen, I'm not patting myself on the back. I know how easy it is for me or anyone else to allow ourselves to get out of control. But it's a lot easier if you have a little talk with self. And you say, now listen, you know what's coming, Don. You know people are going to say this or act in this way. You be calm and don't respond in a negative way. And then when it happened, I knew it was coming. It's very easy to do that. And the point of it is this. When someone, you're in a real life situation, and you're not expecting it, and someone offers you some kind of drug to take, or someone around you is cussing or cursing or whatever it may be, acting in some way that's contrary to the will of God, and you've not given it any thought at all, you're likely to give in to that kind of pressure. If you have that little talk with you and you say, listen, it's my fixed intention, my purpose in life every time I get out of bed every morning is to please God, and nobody, not my schoolmates, not my co-workers, not my husband or my wife, not my pet, not anybody around me, nobody is going to cause me to do something that God doesn't want me to do. That should be your fixed intention. Daniel would not give in to the peer pressure, and he would not even surrender to worldly allurement. It's interesting when we flip over to Daniel chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar died ultimately, obviously, and there were many kings that took his place. And one king was a man by the name of Belshazzar. He is referred to, or it's implied that he's Nebuchadnezzar's son by reference to Nebuchadnezzar being his father. Truth is, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't his father. A lot of times in the scriptures, that is said of ancestors and that sort of thing, or even a grandfather or great-grandfather. It is probably more likely, those who know the history of that, that his mother was the son, or the daughter rather, of Nebuchadnezzar. But his father was the real king, his real biological father. He was the king, but he was off fighting, and he was off. He was always gone from the kingdom, and so this Belshazzar was actually the co-regent of the Babylonian Empire. Now, here's the problem for the Babylonians: his father was someone who kind of stole the throne. So Belshazzar really didn't have a legitimate right to the throne. But anyway, his father was a pretty brilliant politician and knew about policy and knew about protecting the kingdom and all of that sort of stuff. But he was gone a lot. And Belshazzar would fill in for him when he was gone. So from that standpoint, he was the king. But the problem is Belshazzar didn't know about policy and politics. All he knew about was partying. That's all he ever wanted to do. And it led, of course, to the destruction of the Babylonian kingdom. And here in Daniel chapter 5, we read a little bit about it. At verse 1, it says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the thousands. Now watch this. Verse 2 says, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Oh, I don't know that you understand what a terrible thing that was to do. Not even Nebuchadnezzar would dare do that. You notice all these vessels, the vessels again from the temple in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar viewed those things as sacred. You know, all those kings, they served a plurality of gods. Nebuchadnezzar was never committed to the God of heaven, but he kind of respected all the gods. And by his own personal experience with the God of the Jews, he learned to have some respect for their God. And so when he took them into captivity, he took those sacred vessels and he put them into his own treasure house and he left them there. And everyone else left them there and left them alone. But now here comes this King Belshazzar and he tastes the wine. That is, he got drunk. And you know what drunk people do. When people get drunk, in some cases anyway, they get bold. They start to do things and say things that they wouldn't dare say when they were sober. I've told you before, my father was an alcoholic. I know from experience. He'd walk around his little man-made bar that he had in our house. Sometimes he'd drink beer and, you know, I wouldn't worry about that. But every once in a while, he'd break out the hard stuff. He'd put that shot on the table and start pouring. And when he poured that first one, I'm thinking, time for me to leave. I'm getting out of town. I'm getting out of here. Because he was about to change. He would get mean and ornery and bold, and he would do things that he wouldn't do when he was sober. He would think that he was the biggest, baddest individual in the world, and he would play that out. And that's just what drunk people do. And that's Belshazzar. Here he is. He would never, so far as we know, he would never touch those sacred vessels. But now he tasted the wine. And now he says to his servant, you go get those vessels in the treasure house. And he's making a statement in his drunken state. He's saying, listen, I'm not afraid of the God of the Jews. He's nobody. If he was anybody special at all, we wouldn't have his people as our slaves. You go get those vessels. We're going to drink out of them and praise our God with them. And he was feeling real cocky. He's drunk. And so they do what he says. They brought in the golden vessels and that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. Now watch, it says they drank wine and they praised the God, the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. I mean, that's just a terrible situation. It's a terrible act. Again, even Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't do that. But it says immediately, verse 5, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite of the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. Can you picture that? This big, bad, bold king. Now his knees are shaking. Because he sees this thing. It is something. Can you imagine? How would you feel if all of a sudden out of nowhere a real hand appeared and started writing on the wall? And he's terrified. And he calls in the astrologers and the magicians and the Chaldeans and all these people and says, I want you to give me the interpretation. What is the message on this wall? And nobody could interpret it. And, of course, the key to what I'm getting at here is he offered them power. They put on a purple robe and a gold chain around their neck. And he would make them third ruler over the kingdom beside himself and his father, who was the real king, but away. Whoever could interpret the writing on the wall would have all of these worldly things along with the power that goes with it. But they couldn't do it. And the queen came in, or the queen mother, as some say, came in and reminded the king. He said, don't you remember that Daniel interpreted a dream for your father, Nebuchadnezzar? And he's here, and all you have to do is call him, and he'll be able to tell you what the writing on the wall is. And so he called in Daniel. And yes, Daniel was a man who had the power of God and could do those kind of things, and he was willing to give the interpretation. But look at verse 17, what Daniel says. He of course, offered him the same thing he offered his astrologers and all the Chaldeans and magicians. He offered Daniel the same thing. But verse 17, Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He wasn't impressed by worldly things. Daniel could care less about a purple robe or a golden chain or what they meant. He didn't care about the power and prestige. Again, his fixed intention was to please God. That's all he cared about. And you see that as this plays out. The interpretation of that writing, as you may well know, was pretty bad. It wasn't good for Belshazzar. Down at verse 25, it says, and this is the writing that is inscribed, Mena, Mena, Tekel, Pharsin. This is the interpretation of it. Mena, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Daniel told him, this is it. I want you to stop and think about it. There's a lot of people in Daniel's position who would not have been truthful about the writing on the wall because they would want that worldly allurement. All the things that go along, the power and prestige, they would want that authority in the kingdom. But not Daniel, because his purpose was to please God. I wonder how many preachers, and not just individuals who stand behind pulpits like this, but even in home Bible studies, or again, when you're preaching the gospel at school, whatever the case may be, I wonder how many of us have the courage to preach what is right, even when we know it's going to make people mad. Even when it's going to offend individuals. We don't purposely try to offend anybody. But again, you just know what effect the truth is going to have on some people. You might lose some friends. You might lose popularity. It might cost you financially. It might hurt you from the standpoint of being persecuted. Jesus, in giving the parable of the sowers, emphasized that seed that fell on rocky ground, you remember, he talked about individuals being persecuted because of the word. And sometimes that happens. And sometimes individuals will compromise. And the reason they will compromise is because this business of really wanting to please God is nothing more than a personal preference instead of a conviction. And we all have to stop and ask ourselves, when it comes down to wanting to please God, which category does it fall into? Personal preference just has to do with our own personal choice. Conviction has to do with deep-seated passion. And is pleasing God, is it just your preference or is it your passion? It was Daniel's passion. It was Daniel's conviction. And he doesn't care what Belshazzar could have said. Listen, you could take my place and you could be number one in this kingdom. And Daniel wouldn't care about that. He was going to preach the truth no matter what. And I can just hear Paul saying to Timothy, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering. And he could tell Timothy that because when he met with the elders of Ephesus, he reminded them how that he had declared unto them the whole counsel of God. Paul, too, wanted to please God. He didn't care people liked the message or not. He preached what people needed. That's what you do when serving God. Pleasing God is your fixed intention. Daniel didn't surrender to worldly allurements. I'll tell you something else. He didn't submit to fear. As time went on, again, we find, if we read the end of chapter 5, we find that very night, Belshazzar died and the kingdom was taken away. The Persians took over. And as we get into chapter 6, at verse 1, it says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Now, this is remarkable, really. And don't forget, Daniel is just a slave in foreign territory. He's a foreigner over here, but now all of a sudden, because he, like Joseph before him, he was a man of great integrity, a man with great spiritual makeup, and so God continued to bless him, and he prospered even in captivity. And here he is being promoted to this great position. The three high officials, he's one of them. And at verse 3, it says, and then Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Imagine that, a Jew in the Persian kingdom rising to the place where he had control of the whole kingdom. That, of course, would exclude the king. But he would have that delegated authority over the whole kingdom. You know who didn't like that? Those 120 satraps. They were Babylonians. The other two high officials. They wouldn't like that at all. And they got to planning. And they knew a little something about Daniel. You see, the fact of the matter is, when your purpose is to please God, people will know that. You can't hide that. If that is really your fixed intention, and that's the way you live your life, you can't hide that from other people. And everybody around knew exactly who Daniel was and what he stood for. And so these other individuals who now are jealous of Daniel and certainly don't want some foreigner to be exalted to such a high position, they start planning. Well, let's go to the king and let's convince him that everybody needs to pray to him and worship him, and anybody who prays to their God for the next 30 days should be punished. And Darius seemed to be a good man, and you know, as far as that can go with the pagan king. And he certainly had favor with Daniel and the other way around. But he still was a pagan king, and the idea of people praying to him and the clout that goes along with all of that and not praying to other, well, he accepted that right away. He signed the injunction. But a part of it was, at the end was, if anyone violates that, they'll be thrown into a den of lions. And you know one thing that those satraps and the other high officials knew? They knew that Daniel was a man of conviction. And they were right about that. And Daniel heard about what was going on. At verse 10, it says, and when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber opened towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. That document wasn't going to change Daniel one whit. He wasn't afraid of being thrown into a den of lions. If that was going to be his end, so be it. One thing he wasn't going to do is stop praying to God. And they knew it. They caught him in that. And of course, we know the story. It's a sermon for a different time that he was thrown into the lion's den. But the fact of the matter is, Daniel didn't allow fear to stop him from doing what was right, because he had a primary purpose. And that was to please God. I wonder how much courage we have. Jesus himself tells us that we shouldn't fear the one who can kill the body but not the soul, but fear the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And I think about Apostle Paul. We're just now beginning to study the book of 1 Corinthians, and we'll see that Paul went in there to Corinth, as we described this morning, an immoral place that believed and practiced without shame immorality. And there goes Paul into Corinth with a moral message. And he admitted in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that he did so with fear and trembling. But you know what he did? He preached the word. He didn't allow that fear to paralyze him. He did what God wanted him to do, because that was his fixed purpose too. And one of the things, if we're going to duplicate the life of Daniel, we can never submit to fear. Maybe you're afraid sometimes to stand up for Jesus. There's no sin in being afraid. Maybe you're afraid sometimes to speak the word, to tell your classmates about Jesus or your co-workers about the truth or whatever it may be. There's no sin in that. But if it stops you from doing what's right, that's the kind of fear that will keep you out of heaven. That's the kind of fear that will condemn you, according to Revelation 21 at verse 8. We can't submit to that. Daniel would not, and we need to duplicate the life of Daniel. Well, let's move on to a couple more points very quickly. The next thing that we discover is Daniel was a man of purity. And this is really important, because it's one thing to purpose something, it's something else to practice it. I wonder how many people over the years in churches of Christ have had great intentions, have purposed to do wonderful things, but they never got around to practice. That happens too often. For us to be like Daniel, we have to not only purpose, but we have to practice, because that's exactly what he did. He practiced what he purposed. His purpose was to please God and not to defile himself, and so he didn't. We read verses 1 through 4, but I want you to notice At verse 4, maybe we stop before verse 4, but in verse 4 it says, and then the high officials and the satraps, remember they're now jealous and they don't want Daniel to have this high position over all the kingdom, and so it says, they sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Now you tell me, isn't that impressive? 120 men, 122 men, the 120 satraps and the two high officials, they're trying to dig up some dirt on Daniel. I mean, they're thinking, we have to stop this thing from going through. The king plans on exalting him over all the kingdom. We can't let that happen. Before they came up with that plan, that injunction, they just went around, let's find some error. Let's find some fault. There's certainly something we can find against Daniel that will cause the king to change his mind. And they searched and they searched and they could find nothing. I wonder if 122 people started to scrutinize your life, started to look at every angle of your living to try to find some fault with you or with me. I wonder what they would come up with. We need to duplicate the life of Daniel. He lived beyond reproach, didn't he? They could find, it's amazing to me. They could find, I know that at least I don't have as much confidence that 120 people couldn't find something in my life amiss. But that's what we need to aim at. We need to constantly try to do better and be better so that at the end of the day, we are living without reproach. Remember Titus chapter 2, listen to what Paul says to this young evangelist. Titus, the second chapter. And at verse 7, beginning at verse 7. Titus 2 at verse 7, Paul says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. That's what we should strive for. I don't know how many of us can live up to that high goal, but that's what we should strive for. That people in the world, now one of the things, we're not going to get into this now, but one of the things we know, that the Bible is clear, that people in the world are watching us. We're called, on one occasion, the epistles of Christ. People are reading you like a book. And it's people in the world reading that book. And they want to find the print a little bit crooked. They want to see something amiss. I don't know why that is. Some people in the world think that if they can find some hypocrisy within the life of a child of God, that somehow justifies them. I don't know why that is, but seems to be the case. But they're looking, watching us. And we need to live our lives in such a way that they don't find anything. That all they see, not perfect people, but they see people who are sincere and genuine and who live pure lives because we not only purpose, but we practice. And that really is a true formula for Christianity. If you stop and think about it, purpose plus practice will always equal purity. A determination plus the application will end up in a life well lived. And that was Daniel. And it should be all of us, as Paul admonished us. Don't let it live your life in such a way that people won't have anything evil to say about you. I think I've given the illustration before of the fellow who was living his life and some people started to lie about him and spread rumors about him. And his friends came and told him and said, don't you know they're saying all these things about you? And he said, never mind, I'm going to live my life in such a way that nobody will believe it. That's exactly how you ought to live your life. You can't stop other people from spreading lies about you. People might speak evil about you, even if it's not legitimate, but you can live your life in such a way that when people hear that, they'll think, now, look, that just doesn't add up. I know this individual, how they live their lives. What you're saying just doesn't ring true because of the life that you live. There was an animal called the ermine in Northern Europe and Asia, and as you can see on the screen, they had a fur coat that was white as snow. And it was sort of a protection so that hunters wouldn't be able to spot them. And this animal was very adamant about not getting dirty. And the hunters knew that. So when the hunters would hunt them, they wouldn't set traps. They would go to the home of the ermine. They would live in the cleft of rocks and hollowed out trees and that sort of thing. And they would go to they would find their homes and they would smear dirt and grime all over it. Then they would try to find a hermit, and they would let the dogs loose, and the dogs would chase them, and a part of their protection as well. They were very fast little things, and they would run and get away, but they would get to their home, and they would stop. And they would not go inside because of the dirt. To them, staying clean was more important than life itself. And shouldn't that be the way it is with us as Christians, as children of God? We ought to make up in our mind, I'm going to live a pure life. I'm going to duplicate the life of Daniel and be pure no matter what. I'm not going to be soiled by the sin of this world. And then, of course, and we won't spend much time on this because we just finished a series of lessons on prayer, but certainly Daniel was a praying man. We saw, at least in passing, that Daniel would pray three times a day towards Jerusalem. And prayer is powerful. And prayer certainly helps us and protects us. Remember that Jesus even told us that that's what we ought to do, so that we don't give in to temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And certainly prayer can help us with that. If we're ever going to duplicate Daniel, if we're ever going to live the kind of life that he lived, we certainly are not going to do it without the power of prayer. So duplicate Daniel in that as well. Let's follow up on the series of lessons that we did and make sure that we have strong, passionate prayer lives in which we're praying every day, several times a day. We're praying to our Heavenly Father, going into that prayer closet, spending time alone with God and pouring out our hearts before him. That's how we duplicate Daniel's life. You notice he went into that room. He was all by himself. He just met God in prayer. And he didn't care who knew about it. We need to duplicate that as well. Do we have the courage and the conviction, the love and the loyalty to be like Daniel? If we'll duplicate his life, we'll certainly live lives that are pleasing to God. I hope that all of us will make up in our minds to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you've never obeyed the gospel. Why not obey the gospel here this morning? You have the opportunity. I've said many times before, you may not have tomorrow. We know that from James chapter 4. Life is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But you do have right now. May not have this afternoon. You may not have again tomorrow, but you have this moment. The invitation song is about to be sung. The invitation is going to be given, and of course, you have the responsibility to respond. Acts 2 at verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Your responsibility is to repent and be baptized. God's done his part. What are you going to do about it? I hope you obey God. I hope you'll do it right now as we together stand and sing.